Good morning, church. If you can stand and sing with me, we'll open up service together. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see beauty that made this heart adore you. Hope of a life spent with you. Here I am to worship. Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. King of all days, oh so highly exalted, glorious in heaven above. Humbly you came to the earth you created, all for love's sake became poor. Here I am to worship, here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that you're my God. You're altogether lovely, altogether worthy, altogether wonderful to me. Light of the world, you step down into darkness. Open my eyes, let me see. I was sinking deep in sin, far from the peaceful shore, very deeply stained within, sinking to rise no more. But the master of the sea heard my despairing cry. From the waters lifted me, now safe am I. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. All my heart to him I give, ever to him I'll cling. In his blessed presence live, ever his praises sing. Love so mighty and so true, merits my soul's best song. Faithful, loving service to him belongs. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me, love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Souls in danger, look above, Jesus completely saves. He will lift you by his love out of the angry waves. He's the master of the sea, billows his will obey. He your Savior wants to be saved today. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Love lifted me, love lifted me. When nothing else could help, love lifted me. Please bow with me. Dear Heavenly Father, we're gathered today to focus on you, to worship you, Lord. We're gathered today not because of the building, Lord, but because where two or more are gathered, there we are, there you are with us. Lord, when we gather to fall into a tradition of remembering you, yes, but it is not the tradition that holds us here, Lord, but it is you that brings us here. Lord, as we partake in communion, as we worship you today, We pray that we open our hearts, our minds, our souls to you, Lord, and your message, that we can focus on the sacrifice, Lord, but more importantly, what that sacrifice means, that you overcame death and have given us eternal life. Amen. All right, if you may be seated as we go into, I have two songs before communion. Let me just say too, I did not think I was going to get all those words in the last song, but I did. So, whew, okay. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He keeps blessing me over and over and over and over and over again. He keeps blessing me over and over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again. He keeps cleansing me over and over and over and over and over again. He keeps cleansing me over and over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what a love between my Lord and I. I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again.
All right, let's take a moment before we do the song for the song for communion, take a moment and greet one another, especially if you have visitors here. It is wonderful to fellowship. I know we did that last week too, but I love being able to just see everyone take a moment and fellowship with each other. And as we begin, if you can sing with me here, you can remain seated for the song of communion. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I sing praises to your name, O Lord, praises to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. I give glory to your name, O Lord, glory to your name, O Lord, for your name is great and greatly to be praised. Faithful love flowing down from the thorn-covered crown makes me whole, saves my soul, washes whiter than snow. Faithful love calms each fear, reaches down, dries each tear, holds my hand when I can't stand on my own. Faithful love from above came to earth to show the Father's love, and I'll never be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name. Faithful love is a friend just when hope seems to end. Welcome face, sweet embrace, tender touch filled with grace. Faithful love, endless power, living flame, spirit fire, burning bright in the night, guiding my way. Faithful love from above came to earth to show the Father's love, and I'll never be the same, for I've seen faithful love face to face, and Jesus is his name. And no, yep, okay. Amen.
Does everybody have a bread and juice? If not, raise your hand and make sure you get one. Each week we gather together and we take a few minutes to have this memorial service. And I was thinking this morning, I wanted to spend a few minutes today focusing on why this memorial service is even necessary. I'm going to read a little bit from Genesis chapter 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more crafty than any of the wild animals the Lord God had made. He said to the woman, "Did God really say you must not eat from any tree in the garden?" The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat fruit from the trees in the garden, but God did say you must not eat fruit from the tree that is in the middle of the garden, and you must not touch it, or you will die." You will surely not die, the serpent said to the woman, "for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." When the woman saw the fruit of the tree was good for food and pleasing to the eye and also desirable for gaining wisdom, she took some and ate it. She also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate it. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, and they realized they were naked. So they sewed figs together and made coverings for themselves. Then the man and his wife heard the sound of the Lord God as he was walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and they hid from the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. But the Lord God called to the man, "Where are you?" He answered, "I heard you in the garden, and I was afraid because I was naked, so I hid." And he said, "Who told you that you were naked? Have you eaten from the tree that I commanded you not to eat from?" The man said, "The woman you put here with me, she gave me some fruit from the tree, and I ate it." Then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" The woman said, "The serpent deceived me, and I ate." God's plan of salvation was necessary because of sin. You know, if God knew that was going to happen. I mean, he had his plan of salvation from the beginning. But it's interesting to me, you know, how God had provided everything to Adam and Eve, and there was one thing that they weren't supposed to do, and yet were unable to not do it. Because it was suggested to them that this is going to be good, right? This will make you smarter. It looks delicious. Man, why not have it? You're surely not going to die. We live in a society today that tells us that anything goes. I had a friend post on Facebook the other day. You know, if you were just kind of scanning through Facebook quickly, you wouldn't think twice about it. But he posted, "It's a new day. Do what makes you happy." And I was reading it, and I thought, man, that is way off. Do what makes you happy. It's a new day. I mean, how similar is that message to what Satan is saying to Eve? Do what makes you happy. This is going to be good. This is going to be delicious. It leads to death. And guess what? My guess is that fruit probably tasted good, right? But what did it do? It led to death. And yet we have in our daily lives, society tells us all kinds of things are good, all kinds of things are okay, all kinds of things are acceptable. In fact, the world would have you look at Christians as being the people who are judgmental, or are putting or looking at others in a way that we're putting them down because they have certain things in their life that that God has said is wrong, right? We aren't the people who decide what is right and wrong. God is, and God has that right. God created us, and he has that right to tell us what is good and what isn't. And yet, again, society will tell you, continually tell you, that everything's okay, and that there really is no such thing as sin. And so each week we come together and we acknowledge that we have sin in our lives, that we have no ability to overcome that sin on our own. And we gather together and we take this piece of bread that represents Jesus' body, and we drink this cup because it is Jesus' broken body and his blood that covers our sin and allows us to have forgiveness. And so I'm going to ask you to pray with me as we prepare to take this bread. Father God, we're so thankful for your plan of salvation. Father, we know that we fall short. And Father, we know that our standard is not determined by the world. We don't do what makes us happy. We don't do what the earthly folks say is okay. That is not our standard. And Father, we know that what our standard is, and we know that we also fall short of that standard each and every day, probably multiple times a day. But we're so thankful that you knew in advance that we would have the challenge that we have, and you provided for us a way to overcome our shortcomings. And Father, as we break this bread and we take this small piece of bread that represents Jesus's body, we just want to thank you for knowing that we will be deceived, we will fall short, and that you had a plan that allows us to overcome our shortcomings. And it's in Jesus' name we pray these things. Amen. Let's continue our prayer. Father God, we come to you now before we take this wine, this juice that represents Jesus' blood, acknowledging that we fall short, acknowledging your greatness, and the way, and we're humbly amazed by the way that you forgive us. I think that if people let me down as much as I let you down, I'm sure that I would probably be disgusted by them. But we're thankful, Father, that you aren't disgusted by us. We're thankful that you don't even see our sin because of the blood of Jesus. And we're just thankful that he was willing to die on the cross for us, for the forgiveness of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Take a minute to pray over the offering. I know many folks give as they walk in the plate that's provided at the back of the auditorium, as well as when you leave. And we also have many that give electronically. We have a very generous group here, and I can tell you, your generosity touches many lives. And just in the past few weeks, some of the things that we've been able to do to support our local community and help the most vulnerable people, kids that don't, many of which don't have their own bedrooms or and oftentimes clothes or shoes. It's because of you that we were able to help support and get them back to school supplies, get them shoes, toothbrushes, all kinds of things. And so, we just want to pray that that the offering that we take this morning, that we can use it to support people in the community and to ultimately show our love for Christ to others so that they may also be blessed, but also so that they may seek him and see us, see Jesus in us. So let's pray over our offering. Father God, you're so good to us. You give us so much more than we could possibly need. In fact, you give us, in many instances, more than we even want. You have greater things in store for us, and we know that. We know that this is a temporary world, and that our finances are temporary, our homes are temporary. Everything that we have here on earth is just, it's a vapor. And because we know that, we know that we can also freely give back to you a portion of our financial blessings and in support of the work of the church here. And Father, I pray that we do that with a happy heart. And I pray that we also give of ourselves, not just our money, but our time, Father. Help us to spend time visiting people who are shut in, reaching out to those who have needs, checking on them, just being involved in each other's lives. Help us to seek ways to serve you, to study with people, and just to live a life as a Jesus follower. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.
All right, kiddos, it is that time. If you can stand and sing with me as the kids go to their Sunday school. Some glad morning when this life is o'er, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial shore. I'll fly away. I'll fly away, oh glory. I'll fly away in the morning. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. When the shadows of this life have grown, I'll fly away. Like a bird from prison bars has flown, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away. Just a few more weary days and then I'll fly away. To a land where joy shall never end, I'll fly away. Oh, I'll fly away, oh glory, I'll fly away. When I die, hallelujah, by and by, I'll fly away.
Good morning, everyone. I'll start with, the last month or so last month we did Proverbs. Today we're going to do Ecclesiastes. And, you know, I'll start off with Ecclesiastes is depressing, right? This isn't somebody that you really are all that interested in inviting to a party to, especially as we kind of get into what the purpose of this book is, and especially when you consider it in the light of the Old Testament, right? Ecclesiastes talks a lot about futility and the vanishing nature of everything in life, and that hits a little different for us because we know Christ. As Paul writes in Ephesians, we know that the mystery of God's plan for the world has been resolved in Christ, right? He's let us in on the secret. But the writer and author in Ecclesiastes didn't know that. So while we kind of jump into it, just as a recap, because all these books go together, right? Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, and Job, which is kind of our ultimate target. We talked last month about Proverbs and how wisdom, because this is the wisdom literature, is an attribute of God. That like justice or love, it guides us to the best choices in any situation. Wisdom in Proverbs 1:7, it begins with the fear of the Lord, right? This idea that the fear of the Lord is a respect for the Creator and our place in it. It means we didn't create the universe, we didn't design its rules, and it means we can't flout the fundamental laws interlaced into our world because we don't like them, because they don't play out in our favor. And you can only begin to be wise when you acknowledge that. And also this idea of wisdom as craft, as craftsmanship. Wisdom is a skill and a knowledge exercise in our lives through this idea of craftsmanship. We saw in Exodus 31 that God gave his wisdom to the craftsmen in building the temple, and he gave them the skill and ability and the knowledge and timing to chisel and mold and adorn the raw materials they were given into works which bring life, which bring honor and glory to the Creator. And so Proverbs as a whole does that, right? But Proverbs 15 helps us understand living with wisdom in our life is using our understanding in working out similar results out of the raw materials of our life and our relationships. Living with wisdom taps into God's wisdom and crafts our interaction and responses in a way that preserves life, heals wounds, and brings honor and glory to God. And so, embarrassingly, I missed the literal perfect example in John 8 with Jesus and the woman caught in the act of adultery. For all all intents and purposes, right, a woman's caught in the act of adultery, and it seems to be a setup in a way that is done to be to weaponize this by the Pharisees in an attempt to embarrass Christ, right, to cause division. And we see Christ's wisdom. He navigates it perfectly, right? And we talked about the importance of timing, right? When to answer a fool and when not to answer a fool. And in John 8, Jesus doesn't immediately respond, right? What does he do? He stoops and draws in the dirt, which sucks the wind from their outrage. And then the famous kind of breathtaking response, let he who casts, he who is without sin cast the first stone. And he acknowledges that the woman was in the wrong, but he also says, so have all of you been, right? And so that is wisdom played out perfectly. And Jesus, as he navigates it in a way that shows these hypocrites as the fools that they are, he remains above reproach, but most importantly, he saves the woman's life, right? The principle is perfectly executed. And so as Proverbs teaches us that wisdom is not just about knowing the right thing to do, but also understanding the importance of timing, it's about knowing when to say the right thing and how to say it. Timing is that kind of critical piece. And Ecclesiastes presents a more complex view, acknowledging that while timing is important, human understanding is so limited and incomplete that we can never fully grasp when the right time is. I think we see that in the famous A Time for Everything poem in chapter 3. So where the teacher reflects on the mystery of timing and the inevitability that there is a time for everything, but we don't really know when it is. And so this book as a whole challenges us to recognize that while timing matters, our ability to know the right time is beyond our reach and lies in the realm of God. And so this book as a whole, right, is a human response, is a human wrestling with what happens when you follow Proverbs and things don't work out. It says, I see what Proverbs says, but they aren't having the outcomes that Proverbs says they should have, and I don't know what to make of that. And so the teacher in this book, you have two voices. You have the author, which is at the beginning and at the very end, and then you have the teacher, who kind of reflects depressingly on life. And he says, where am I to find profit, something to hold on to, something I can find permanence in under the sun? And so Ecclesiastes 1, verses 2 and 3, the famous refrain goes, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. And what does man gain by all of the toil at which he toils under the sun? And some of your translations will say absurdity of absurdities, and some will say, what does man profit by all the toil under the sun? And so this is what he wrestles with. He searches for something for us, for humans to rely on. He explores various avenues. Ecclesiastes 2, 10 through 11 says, whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. My heart from no pleasure. Then I considered all that my hands had done and the toil I had expended, and behold, all was vanity and a striving after the wind. So in this same chapter, he goes through to look at self-indulgence, work, wealth, and even wisdom itself as sources of stability and meaning. And so despite indulging in every pleasure, in success through work and wealth, the teacher finds no lasting meaning because all these things ultimately fail to provide permanence because they all encounter the one thing that makes this book so depressing and not someone you want to invite to a party. The reason these fail to provide meaning is because of the inevitability of the infinite, seemingly infinite nature of time and death, right? Ecclesiastes 3, 19 and 20 say, "For what happens to the children of man and what happens to the beast is the same. As one dies, so dies the other. All men are from the dust, and to the dust all return." So he realizes that no matter what we pursue in life, nothing can save us from this endless march of time and the certainty of death. And so the teacher's exploration has a purpose, and we see it in the end of the book. And if there was a way that Matt, in his very limited and imperfect wisdom, could move some things around, you would almost want to put what the author at the end of the book says right about here. Right? He says that the harsh truth of why this book exists is that the author says the teacher's words are like a goad, which was the sharp end of a shepherd's stick, and they are meant to hurt. They're meant to push us towards a deeper meaning, guiding us away from the false security that we often find in those things, in wealth, in career, in money, in, I guess those are same things, right? In wealth, in career, and maybe in our distractions, our entertainments. And the teacher explores this. He says, ultimately, they all kind of come to the same conclusion, right? When you die, you can't take any of it with you. And he wants us, the teacher is forcing the reader, us, to look it right in the eye. No distractions. No way to look elsewhere, right? It's kind of like the sun. It hurts, but he knows that we need to look in it because he wants to tear down all of the false ideas and idols that we often rely on and we believe gives us control over our life. He wants us to force to acknowledge our limited human condition. We're barely able to accomplish anything of lasting and permanent value. And that's where this concept of hevel comes in, right? You'll see vanity of vanities, worthless, absurdity of absurdities. And these are fine words. The teacher uses the word not to mean self-absorption, right? But it means something that is temporary or vanishing. And that word in the original language is hevel, right? It's such a great word because it denotes smoke or breath. And sometimes this can look tangible, right? I Amos, as fun as he is, I remember when he came outside for the first time and it was cold and he breathed. He would go, oh. And he would, the first time that your kids see it, they're like, what is that? Like, why is there this white vapor in front of me? And he would go, oh. And he would try to grab it. And as an adult, you're like, that's hysterical. But as someone with limited understanding, you're like, what is that? Like, am I going to be okay? That's coming out of me. And so, it's this word, it gives the illusion of something solid that you can reach and grab onto, but in reality, right, just as Amos's hand passes right through what seems to be so real for him, it is real, but it doesn't provide support. And so the teacher uses this word to demonstrate that all things under the sun, whether it's self-indulgence or wealth, whatever, are temporary and unreliable. Ecclesiastes 1, 9 through 10 says, "What has been is what will be, and what has been done is what will be done, and there is nothing new under the sun. And so no matter how much we put into our pursuits, they're all subject to the same transient nature," right? That same march of time and inevitability of death. And so that brings us to the limited nature of human understanding, right? The complexity of timing that Proverbs puts so central, right? Proverbs says, "Answer a fool, don't answer a fool. And part of understanding that is knowing your situation. Ecclesiastes is frustrated with that concept. And we see that in Ecclesiastes 3, 1 through 8, which is the famous a time for everything. It says, there is a time for everything, a season for every activity under the heavens, a time to be born and a time to die, a time to plant and a time to uproot, a time to kill and a time to heal, a time to tear down and a time to build, a time to weep and a time to laugh, a time to mourn and a time to dance, a time to scatter stones and a time to gather them, a time to embrace and a time to refrain from embracing, a time to search and a time to give up, a time to keep and a time to throw away, a time to tear and a time to mend, a time to be silent and a time to speak, a time to love and a time to hate, a time for war and a time to peace, a time for peace. And so, you know, the author or the teacher wrestles with this, because how does one know the best time for any of these things, right? We know the Israelites made war on other nations and they even killed them. We know that sometimes justice may require death, and that's common in biblical ethics. And the teacher in Ecclesiastes doesn't doubt this. He doesn't shun it, but he does express frustration that human beings don't get the timing right. You know, before, when I introduced this, I made the reference to Lord of the Rings, right? There's the scene in the Mines of Moria where Frodo says, you know, Gandalf, I just wish someone had killed Gollum, you know, back before when they had him. And Gandalf says, you know, who are you to know what the future holds, right? If they had, hypothetically, if they had killed Gollum, then they would have never gotten the ring to the fires of Mount Doom, and the bad guy would have, Sauron would have taken over everything and ruled the world, and they all would have lost. And so there's that element of, you know, humans, we just don't get it right, that the teacher in Ecclesiastes recognizes, right? There's nothing wrong with righteous anger. But since when do humans ever get the righteous part correctly? And the teacher points this out, right? There are times for all of these things, but we rarely, and even in a sense, can't possibly get the timing right all on our own. And so the writer or the teacher understands that our limitations aren't actually a problem for us. It's actually a good thing that we have a problem, right? Six times he says, your limitations exist and you can't control your life. Let go and enjoy what you can, right? The teacher in Ecclesiastes calls it a gift because there is a release. In chapter 8, verse 15, he says, I commend joy, for man has nothing better under the sun but to eat and to drink and be joyful. For this will go through him in his toil throughout the days of his life that God has given him under the sun. The teacher encourages us to find joy in the simple pleasures in life, recognizing that it's unpredictable based on our limited wisdom and skill, and that oftentimes it can be unfair. And so we're to enjoy what we are given, whether that's a lunch at your friends with Plaza Maya, or whether that's a job that you mostly enjoy. And so the gift of realization in your limited nature applies or leads to a peace in letting go, right? They both stem from that foundational concept of the fear of the Lord. We recognize that God has made the world with certain rules and ways of living, and it's not our place or even within our ability to reorder them. And accepting our limitations and the structure of the world as God designed them is an act of reverence for him, right? We leave these things to his hands. And so when we accept that, it brings about a profound peace, right? It frees us from the exhausting pursuit of control in our lives and enables us to enjoy the life that he's actually given us. We can relax and trust in his design. And we see that especially in chapter 7, verse 16, where it says, be not overly righteous. Do not make yourself too wise. Why would you destroy yourself? How odd, right? Too righteous, is there such a thing? And so given all of our talk of wisdom and the blueprint built into the world, what the teacher is telling us here is he wants you to know that it's important to be righteous and aim to live a moral, upright life. But two things to consider. Be careful not to understand that this blueprint is... Be careful not to misunderstand Proverbs and this blueprint as a formula that guarantees wealth and blessings simply because you're doing the right thing. Right? Adjust your expectations so that when life doesn't unfold as we would hope, your faith isn't shaken and broken on the rocks. Avoid the mindset that God owes us rewards for our good behavior because these things are looked upon positively. And recognize that living rightly doesn't always lead to everything turning out perfectly. And that's the first. And the second is the idea that we are not responsible for solving every problem on the planet. Right? God is working in the planet. And our limited human nature means that we cannot see all the means and ends that exist and occur. And so it's not good for us to shun our responsibilities and obligations close so that we feel like we must solve every immoral, unrighteous problem that exists on the planet. And that's kind of what occurs towards the end in Ecclesiastes 12, 13, and 14. The end of the matter, all has been heard, fear God and keep his commandments. For this is the whole duty of man. For God will bring every deed into judgment and every secret thing, whether good or evil. The teacher concludes that our limited understanding is frustrating and it leaves us in the lurch oftentimes. But the best way to live is still to acknowledge wisdom because it acknowledges that God's sovereignty exists and that he is working in the world. And to understand this brings the peace to allow us to enjoy the simple things in our life and to not break ourselves whenever we encounter barriers and frustrations and errors in our life that may shake our faith. And so as we conclude, we will finish with this kind of short survey of Ecclesiastes and the frustrations and limitations of human wisdom, we'll move on to see kind of how Job, and we'll see in Job how the same wisdom that we've explored in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes combine, that Job portrays God as the ultimate craftsman, right? Using his divine wisdom to shape and carve out the best possible world for in future for his creation and in our lives, even when it's beyond our understanding, using the same ideas that are found in Proverbs and are alluded to in Ecclesiastes, although, again, our understanding is limited. And so, just as we strive to live righteous and moral lives here on earth, applying wisdom to make the best choices, Job reveals that God is doing the same on a cosmic scale. Right? Again, unlike our efforts sometimes lead to disappointing results when things don't go as expected, God's wisdom is complete, and he's not following a simple formula that we only kind of grasp at the edges at. His intricate design is far more complex, and as Job experiences, and I'm sure we have as well, that often includes our own suffering and our own frustrations, right? Our own sufferings and hardships. So as we'll see in Job's which is something we actually see in Job's arguments with his friends, right? Suffering and hardship is leading us somewhere. In Job, we'll see that divine craftsmanship means God is shaping something greater than we can comprehend. That's what God tells Job in the whirlwind. When we face challenges, we won't always see his immediate blessings. We won't always see immediate blessings for our righteousness. And Job reminds us that God is not indifferent. And so instead, he's carefully crafting our lives with wisdom far beyond our own, working in all things, working together to make all things perfect and good. And this sort of understanding encourages us to trust God's wisdom, especially when our own efforts seem to fall short. And so If there's anyone here today who needs the prayers of the church or would like to come forward and be baptized, we would ask that you would do that now. The elders will come forward and speak to you. Otherwise, we'll have our invitation song.
How do you explain? How do you describe a love that goes from east to west and runs as deep as it is wide? You know all our hopes, Lord, you know all our fears. And words cannot express the love we feel, but we long for you to hear. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts. If words could fall like rain from these lips of mine, and if I had a thousand years, Lord, I would still run out of time. If you listen to my heart, every beat would say, thank you for the life, thank you for the truth, thank you for the way. So listen to our hearts, hear our spirits sing a song of praise that flows from those you have redeemed. We will use the words we know to tell you what an awesome God you are. But words are not enough to tell you of our love. So listen to our hearts.
Amen.
Good to see everyone out today. If you want, you can sit down. I got a few announcements to make. Might take me a while to get through it. First, we have a request for prayer. It's prayer for Anastasia Morris. She's the wife of one of Greg Moore's co-workers. She lives in Richmond, Virginia. She's 36 years old and has two preteen children. She had a massive heart attack yesterday. She is in a coma and her body temperature reduced to prevent brain damage. They started the warming process this morning. Heart is beating on its own, but she is still on respirator. Her husband, Alexander, asked for prayers. So please keep her in your prayers. And I have, if I can remember, a friend of ours passed away this week, Betty Fisher. She left her husband, her daughter, and her grandson, Jimmy, Amy, and Jake. Please keep them in your prayer. They're having a rough time coping with it, as I'm sure all of us would. And I don't know if you're aware of it or not, but keep Steve and Barb Samples in your mind, in your prayers. Last I heard, she was in hospice and they gave her very little time to live. So please remember Steve and Barb in your prayers. And I know there's a lot of sick. I would name them all or try to, but we'd be here for a long time. So just remember all those in your prayers. Let's go to God in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we bow before you, we come thanking you, Lord, for another day of life you've blessed each of us with and the opportunity to be here and worship you in spirit and truth. I ask, Lord, that you'd remember these that we mentioned. You know their needs. We pray that you'd bless each one of them. If it be your will, heal them. I ask, Lord, that you'd remember the sick in the congregation. There are many. Please be with them, and please heal their bodies that they can be back with us again. We thank you, Lord, for all the love and mercy and grace you've shown each of us. I ask that you'd be with Rich as he goes to campus and deals with the young men and women there. We pray for much success for him and his team down there. We pray, Lord, that you'd be with us and bless us with a good minister, someone we can work with and build up the congregation here. We pray for your guidance, for your Holy Spirit to be upon each of us as we go our separate ways. Please help us to remember all these requested in prayer. We give you thanks and praise your holy name through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen.